down in verse 27 is where we had left off last time, so we'll pick up there. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. He has just come into Jerusalem on the donkey, and people shouting, Hosanna. And now the scribes, the priests, all those in religious authority are going to come and start asking Jesus questions. And it's amazing, as you look at it, that when they selected the lamb for the Passover lamb, they would pick that lamb out 4 days before crucifixion time would come, before the killing would come. And the scribes, the Pharisees, are going to question Jesus for 4 days, just inspecting the Lamb of God to see if there's any blemishes, any faults. And of course, they're not going to find any. But what they're going to find is that he is the Lamb of God come to take away the sin of the world, as John pointed out. So the questioning is going to start, and they start here in verse 27 as they come to see Jesus and come to question him about the claims that he has made. And it says, and they come again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. And they're not happy with him, because remember, he came in just a couple of days before and knocked everything over, turned over the money tables, and just let things fly, because it was supposed to be a house of prayer. They made it a den of thieves, as he called it. And of course, the thieves are going to be the priests, the scribes. So they're not happy campers with the Lord. But they come to see him. And it says in verse 28, and they say unto him, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? What authority do you have for saying the things that you're saying? What authority do you have to make the claims that you're making? As they start this inspection of Jesus, as they start to ask him about his claims, how can you say that you're the Son of God? How can you say that you're the Messiah? How can you make these claims and these outrageous proclamations that you're making? They weren't outrageous to him, but they were outrageous to the chief priest, because they weren't ready for him. They didn't want him, even though they were the ones reading the word, even though they were the ones that knew where he was supposed to come from and the claims he was supposed to make and what he was going to do when he came. They still didn't believe that he was there. And that's such a danger, even in the church, because there's many that read the book that just don't want to believe Jesus's claims. They don't want to believe that he was the one that was come. They don't want to believe that everything that he said was true. They want to discount it. They want to throw it away. Because if they don't, then they make themselves accountable to God Almighty. And so if they can discount Jesus in any way, if they can discount him in the church, and we see it all over America, the churches are just floundering. The churches are in a place where they're just discounting everything, not believing in the virgin birth, not believing that this is the inerrant word of God, not believing that Jesus was the Messiah, not believing that he rose again. And this is in the church. This isn't the world. This is in the church. And so if they're going to do that, then what are they going to discount his working in their own lives? How are they going to discount that? And in which way are they going to do it? And why are they going to do it? If they're reading the book and saying that they're believers, that they're Christians, because after all, 98% of America says that they're Christians. I'd like to see a few of them. It would be wonderful. But here they are. Even back then, there's nothing new under the sun. Still questioning, still unbelief, and still walking in that way that would just discount Jesus. By what authority? Can you imagine having to face Jesus in the white throne judgment as he looks at him and he says, remember when you said to me, by what authority do I do these things? I'm your judge. Oh, I wouldn't want to be them. And I'm so thankful that he saved me out of the midst of it, because I was one of them that didn't want to believe in Jesus. I wanted my own life. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I was going to do it any way I could till I found out that it was killing me, and that there was only one way that there was going to be real life, and that's through faith in Jesus. And so they come and they ask him, and Jesus answered, so gracious. I would have had a few miracles going on, you know, a few storms coming through on them, but he answers them. He speaks to them. He wasn't against them. He was going to come and he was going to die for them, for the sin of the whole world. Not just the ones that were going to come to salvation, but he died for the sin of the whole world. And he said, I will also ask you one question and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Wow. And that seems like a pretty simple thing. but remember when John the Baptist came, they didn't like John the Baptist either, because he was drawing crowds away from the temple. He was drawing crowds away from their money collections. They were driving people away and bringing them to salvation. And so they didn't like him either. But remember what John the Baptist first started saying in Matthew chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. These are the first things that he was saying. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So John the Baptist was coming in the authority and the power of God to make the path straight and to tell the people that they needed to repent and to come to faith and to come in that place where they would believe who God really was. It wasn't a God of their own making. It was the God of the Bible, the one and only true God, the true and the living God. He's alive and he's working even today. And so he says, what authority did John have? Was it real? Was it from God? Was it from men? Where did it come from? And they reasoned with themselves. And we do that too, don't we? When people ask us questions about the Bible, we start reasoning within ourselves. Well, if I say this, then they might have another question. Or we start thinking, well, I got caught in sin, so how do I get out of it? Well, I'll tell them this. Remember when you were kids and your parents came to you and said, I found this. Is it yours? And you start thinking instantly in your minds, don't you? You don't say, help, Lord. You say, well, if I say this, I'm going to get beat within an inch of my life, so I don't want that. If I say that, I might get away with it. So I'll try that, and I'll back it up with something else. And we start reasoning within ourselves. That is the wrong place to go. It's usually the first place that we go, but it's the wrong place to go. We can't reason within ourselves. We need to stand on the Word of God, because that's the only sure place. That's the only sure foundation. That's not going to get washed away with the storms of the world and the complications and things of the world. It's not going to wash those things away. So they reasoned with themselves, saying, well, if we say he was from heaven, then he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. So instead of standing on the word and saying, well, this is what God's word says, and that's why we don't believe you, they started reasoning with him themselves. And what are they doing? Just what it says back in the garden with Satan there. Did God really say? They're going back to the beginning, and they're making themselves God, because isn't that what Satan told Eve? You can be as God. Again, nothing new under the sun. They couldn't understand and they couldn't comprehend how they could get by this. They were either going to get men mad at them or they were going to be in that place that John was really a prophet and they didn't believe him and they were in the wrong. And they, as human beings walking in the flesh, did not want to be wrong. I don't want to be wrong. And we get upset with people who make us feel like we're wrong about something, don't we? We do it with our spouses really well, don't we? Did you really say that? No. What are you asking me those dumb questions for? And we do those things because we just don't want to be wrong. And instead of being able to say, I really blew it, they couldn't say it. and they're standing in front of God. And if they couldn't say it then with Jesus right in front of them, would they say it later on when a little maid would ask them a question? Probably not. They probably would never come to faith. We don't know. I certainly hope they would. I certainly hope some did. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But what they're really doing is, if they rejected John's authority, then they would reject Jesus' authority, because the authority for both of them came from above. It came from God. And so he's really putting them on the spot. It's amazing when we think that we've got everything together. Well, if I ask Jesus this question, then I should be okay. And then we find out we're given Jesus answer A and B, and he goes, how about C? And we never think of C. Remember Joshua, when he saw the man outside the camp before they went into Jericho? he looks and he sees a person there, and he says, are you for us or against us? And what did the man say? No. What do you mean, no? That's not the answer to the question. I'm not for you or against you. I'm for God. Whoa. And his ways are not our ways. And we have to be so careful in our walk not to misrepresent him. It's not that we can't or that we won't, but that we don't want to, because we love him. And so, Lord, keep my heart in that right place where I'm not going to misrepresent you. Help me not to reason within myself, but help me to have your heart. Help me to have your spirit minister through me to those that are around me, and have me say those things that would be right and true. And Lord, if I'm wrong, help me to repent and turn and change. If they rejected John, they were going to reject Jesus. And Jesus knew it, that authority that was given. And so they came and they answered and said unto Jesus, we can't tell. Yes, you can. You're lying again. You can tell. You just don't want to, because you don't want to offend people, because that means your livelihood's gone. You don't want to say that John was a prophet, because that would just blow your whole time beforehand saying that John was a false prophet. And they couldn't get rid of their pride in the midst of it and say, we don't have a clue what to say about this. Help us and teach us. And certainly for you and I, the application then has to come, Lord, if I'm in that place and I've been reasoning within myself and I'm just digging myself a bit deeper and bigger hole, Lord, help me to stop and just sit before you and just have your spirit minister to me. Wash me with the water of the word. Cleanse me and help me to hear what you want to say to me. Because we know God is going to be gracious. It tells us in the word that he's full of grace and mercy. And he's always true. Lord, help me just to stop where I am and sit before you. I don't have to do those things today. What I have to do is get my heart right with you. That's what I need to do. We can't tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And a lot of people get upset with that. He should have told them. Jesus was mean. Really? I don't think he was the one that was mean. I think he was just giving them food to think about, fodder for their thoughts, and having them come to a place, well, if he's not going to answer us, then we really have to dig in and find out what's going on. But they didn't want to do that. They already had their minds made up, and Jesus knew it. He was just giving them over to their own thoughts. And boy, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be given over to my own thoughts, because I know where my thoughts lead me, and it's never a good spot. It's an awful thought. It just drives me crazy, because I'm such a... Never mind. Chapter 12. And says, and he began to speak unto them by parables, and said, a certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine fat, and built a tower, and let it out to the husbandmen, and went into a far country. So we know that Israel is this vineyard. Hold your place here. And if you would, go back to Isaiah chapter 5. And we'll... take a look at that and just get it out so that we know what it is and what the Lord's talking about, and just to get it put together in a good way for us. In Isaiah chapter 5, it says, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard." So we see the vineyard right away, and he's going to explain what that vineyard is. "My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill." And that's what the whole parable is going to be about. It is about the fruit of the vineyard. So we see that the whole thing is coming to be right here in Isaiah, as he brings it to pass. And they should have known, and they were going to realize that he was talking about them. But just to realize for us who the vineyard is, and what the Lord expects of us. And it says in verse 2 that he fenced it, and he gathered the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, the choicest, the best vine that he had, he put there in Israel, the best vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it. The tower was there to watch over it, to make sure everything was all right and to take care of it. And also a wine press therein to bring forth what? Fruit from the grapes, fruit from the vine. That's what the Lord has always wanted in your life and my life, is fruit. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is from Galatians 5. We read it. We quote it to others. But we really have to stop and make that application. Is it coming out of my life? Do I love the Lord more now than I did before? Do I have more peace? Do I have more long-suffering? Even on the expressway. Even for states that don't believe like I do. Even for governors and presidents that don't lead me in the way that I think we should go. Can I still pray for them? Do I have the heart of Jesus in the midst of it? We got elections coming next Tuesday. Get out and vote. Let's change something. End of politics. So he put a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. It didn't bring forth the grapes that are big and juicy and good and the smell is great. It brought forth wild grapes, smaller, not so good, more tart. And he says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard." Again, the people have to make a choice. Which way are you going to go? Who are you going to believe? And what is going to be your answer? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? The Lord has done a lot for Israel. We see that over the centuries, that he's taking care of them and giving them the very best. And he's done that for you and I too. And he says, judge between me. Have I not given you the very best? And if he has, then why aren't we doing more with it? And what is it that we're not doing with it? Lord, where's my heart in the midst of it? Am I after you, or do I want more of what the world has to offer me right now than you do? Oh, it really brings us to a place of just having to sit before him, doesn't it? And to meditate on who he is and what he desires in our life. And when's the last time we just sat before him and listened and said, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? Without an agenda. Without coming in, Lord, you know how much I want this Ferrari. So let's go sit. I'll go to my prayer room, Lord. And you even know the color that I want for this Ferrari, Lord. You really know how much I really desire this. No agendas. Just go before the Lord. Lord, where's my heart? And what do you want to do with it? And then just listen. Because remember, you have two ears for a reason and only one mouth for a reason. So that you listen more than you talk. I think there's some wisdom in that somewhere. Lord, help me to listen. Because all the way through Scripture, what do you hear? For those that have ears to hear, let them listen. He doesn't say, let them talk. He says, let them listen. Lord, help me to sit before you and listen and really hear what you want to say to me. Because, Lord, things are a mess. The country's a mess. The world's a mess. Poor folks in India, 100 and some, dying from a bridge that collapsed because they were going to worship a false god. Seoul, Korea, Halloween party, 150-some killed because of a stampede. How many got killed in the U.S. today? just because they were angry over something. It's amazing where our hearts go if we don't sit before the Lord and let Him change us. And I know I can be just as bad as anybody that's out there right now wanting to kill somebody, because Jesus said if you've thought it in your heart, you've already done it. Lord, how many people did I murder today just on the expressway? Oh, Father, help. My heart needs changing, and time is short. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I'll take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Here it is, black and white. The vineyard is the house of Israel. It's there for us. And the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. The men of Judah, the men of the area of Judah and Benjamin, that's the pleasant plant. And what did he say in verse 1 about that? That he gave that vineyard and he fenced it. And in verse 2, that he gave it the choicest vine. The choicest vine, that from Judah and Benjamin, that place of praise and worship. And he looked for just judgment or right judgments, right thoughts. But behold, there was oppression instead. And he looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So even back then, the thoughts were going on that was the same thing. That there was a vineyard, and Jesus, as he brings forth this should be nothing new for the scribes and the Pharisees, because they read through that portion of Scripture every year. They're reading it out. They're bringing it out. And so back in Mark here, he starts speaking this parable about the vineyard. So they know it's about Israel. And they know these scriptures that he's going to say. It says in verse 1 that he's going to set a hedge about it. Remember back in Isaiah, it said that he was going to tear down that hedge. The hedge about it was something to keep them safe, something to keep them protected, something to keep others out that would come in to destroy. And that hedge, he was going to set that hedge up. And he digged a place for the wine fat. That would be the vessel underneath the wine press that would catch the fruit of pressing the grapes. It was there for that. And they built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and he went to a far country. And Jesus has gone to a far place for us, hasn't he? And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen the fruit of the vineyard. He sent someone to come and see what the fruit of the vineyard was. But it says in verse 3 that they caught him and they beat him and they sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some, having yet therefore one son. And we know who that one son, there's one and only son. His well-beloved. Remember, we saw that in Isaiah. He speaks to his well-beloved. He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Even though he knew they wouldn't, what should the thoughts be for us? Do we have that reverence for Jesus that the Lord would desire us to have? Or do we not pay much attention to him as we go through our days and our times and our seasons? Is he our first thought? Or is he our last thought of the day as we lay on our pillow and say, Lord, I'll read when I get home and go to bed. And you get to bed and you pick up your Bible and you read and you go, oh, the Lord is my shepherd. And you're gone. Instead of making him first and giving him the first fruits, we give him the last fruits. And there's not much fruit there, is there? There's not much energy. There's not much strength. Because we haven't gotten the strength that we needed first thing. Lord, you've got to be first in my life. I can't have anything else be first because it's in the wrong order. And if it's in the wrong order, we're going the wrong direction. And we can see what the wrong direction does to churches. We start putting flags outside the churches and inviting anybody in and everybody. Doesn't matter if you believe in God or don't believe in God. We'll just change God's laws. and we'll make everybody feel good about it. Trouble is, when they get to heaven for that judgment, it isn't about feeling good. It's about what the truth says, that you must be born again. They took him. They killed him. Do we reverence the Son? God says, that my hope, my prayer, they will reverence my Son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. We will rule. We can be like God. Gee, seems to be a theme running through, huh? tell you, I don't want to be God, because I just don't have that in me. I don't want to be. They took him, they killed him, they cast him out of the vineyard, which is what they did with Jesus. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard to others. And that was going to come to pass in 70 AD. They were going to come and tear down Jerusalem. The Romans would come and just destroy Jerusalem. Just as Jesus said, that wasn't his hope, that wasn't what he wanted for them, but that's what was going to come to pass if these things came to fruition the way that they were coming. And have you not read the scripture? How many times does he say that? What do you mean? You didn't read the scriptures? These are the scribes, the ones that are writing it, the ones that are reading it constantly. He said, didn't you read the scriptures? Evidently not. And we go, those dummies, what is wrong with them? But how many times do we sit there and read something and then 5 minutes later we think, what did I read today? Did I even read anything? Or we sit and we listen to a teaching and we go, what did he teach about? I don't know. I wasn't there. How embarrassing that is, isn't it? But it just shows where our hearts are. We're so distracted. Lord, settle our hearts before you so that we can hear. Have you not read the scriptures from Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Notice there's a question mark after it. Is it marvelous in our eyes? Is it marvelous that Jesus has become the head of the corner to us? I hope so. It's a marvel. It's unbelievable. Because who would have ever thought that God would come and give himself a sacrifice for man? We're gonna take communion a little bit. And certainly we have to be thinking about that. Lord, you gave yourself a sacrifice for us. The God of all creation. And we're just starting to find with that new telescope more and more galaxies that we didn't even know about before. Where did they come from? Was there another Big Bang? did they just appear out of nowhere? Or did God already know that they were there from the beginning? And isn't it a marvel to you that he knows the name of every star? And not only of every star, but he knows your name. And he knows my name. And he wants to have fellowship with you and I. Can you believe that? The ones that put him on the cross, the ones that brought his crucifixion to come to pass, the sin that was laid upon him, were the ones that brought that and deposited it. And yet he wants to have fellowship with you and I. That's a love I don't know. That's a love that I struggle with. I want to because Jesus did it. And if Jesus did it and he wants me conformed to his image, I want to know how to do that. The trouble is he's going to show me how to do that and I'm not going to want to do it. Well, I got just the person for you that I'm going to bring to you, and he's going to look you in the face, and he's going to rip you up one side and down the other and call you all kinds of names, and you're going to love him, right? No. Lord, I don't want to. But like the dad of the one boy prayed, Lord, help my unbelief. Help me to come to that place where I want to believe that you can do in me what you said you want to do. Because, Lord, right now, I don't. We've got to be honest with him. He already knows our hearts anyway. If we can be honest with him, that's a huge step for us, because that means we're humbling ourselves before our Master and saying, Lord, I want your ways in my life, because I don't want my own. He must increase, and I must decrease. Oh, help us, Lord. And they sought to lay hold on him, Not only did they seek to lay hold on him, it tells us this in the Gospel of Luke. I'll read it to you. In chapter 20, the same section, but written through Luke's eyes, as he ministers there, it says this, the chief priests, the scribes, the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken the parable against them. No duh. And they watched him, and they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him in the power and the authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that you sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest thou the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or no? But he perceived that they were just blowing him off and doing things. And we're going to see that next time in Mark. But just an amazing thing. But listen to what he says just before that in verse 18. Because we see all of this going on and we realize what's happening. But listen to what God wants to say. He beheld them and said, what is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? But whosoever shall fall on that stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Amazing. The stone, that cornerstone. As we fall on Jesus, we become broken people, broken vessels. But if he falls on us, we're ground into nothing. Broken can be healed. Broken can be fixed. But ground can never be risen up. That's why it's so important for the world to know that Jesus is real and true and that he's coming again. And he's coming soon. You look at the conditions of the world and oh my. I can't wait. As Pastor Mark Randolph says, I'm allergic to pain, so I'd rather just go in the rapture. I love it. And you guys know Mark, he was here a couple weeks ago. But just an amazing thing that the Lord would say to them and that they could hear from him. They knew he spoke the parable against them, and they left and they went their way. Let me just read to you a portion. We'll finish there and we'll take communion. But let me read a portion from Hebrews chapter 11, you know, the Hall of Faith, which talks about all these people that have gone before us, that have entered into the sufferings of Christ. These are men and women that knew the cause of Christ, that knew that God was real and true, even before Jesus came. And since Jesus has come, we know that there's men that are mentioned in God's economy anyway, who have suffered, who have entered into the sufferings of Christ and have just bled and died for him, become martyrs for him, broken by the world, but healed by God, broken of their own condition, but healed by God and made brand new. He says, then what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Notice it says, who through faith, by faith, they subdued whole kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. And I look and I say, Lord, my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's your righteousness I want. And it's that righteousness that he's talking about here in Hebrews. It's the Lord's righteousness that he imputed them. Remember, it says that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. As we believe God, those things are counted to us for righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ that he puts on us, that he gives to us. It doesn't cost us anything except the death of ourselves. And the more I see my own heart in the blackness of it, the more I would rather have the righteousness of Christ and have this just done away with. I used to love my life. I loved me is what I really loved. And boy, I just sit there at times and wonder how my wife could stay with me for 46 years and love this mess. And I know it's just his righteousness that he's given to her because she surrendered and just gave up and said, I know what he's like, but I know God is bigger. And he can do that work. And that's what he wants to do. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, we're made strong. And again, for you and I, out of our weakness, he's made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. And we look now and we know we're in a battle. He calls us soldiers in Timothy. Good soldiers. And good soldiers stand. And they fight. There's a fight on. And we're going to see it with Nehemiah on Sunday. Guys, are you standing and fighting for your family? For your wives, for your daughters, for your sons, for your household? Are we fighting the good fight that Paul talked about? The women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were tortured but didn't accept deliverance. Evidently, there was an option there that they could have opted out. And remember, there's a lot of things that go on. If you renounce Christ right now, you can live in some countries. But if you don't, you die. There's an option that's there, but they wouldn't receive the option. I'd rather die for Christ than live in this mess and reject Jesus. How can I reject the one who's loved me and given his life for me? And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. You know what we got to look forward to? If the world continues, we may have some of this. Lord, am I ready? Lord, would I? And there's where we spend time with the Lord. Lord, you know my heart. Ready me for some of these things, because these things may come to pass. We saw pastors in Canada get taken away and thrown in prison and beaten because they wouldn't close for COVID. What are they going to do when the laws come against Christianity? And I hope if they come get me, that somebody else will come up and stand. Because the kingdom isn't based on who I am. It's based on who he is. Anybody can stand up here. But God, are we going to be conformed to your image so that we can stand here? Because those days will come. Are we ready? Are we willing? Lord, do I want to enter into the sufferings of Christ? Or do I just want it cozy and easy in this world? And you have to go through nothing. Hate to tell you, but you're going to go through something whether you want to or not. And it's much better with Jesus than without Jesus. Let's hang on to him and let's just love on him and let him, more importantly, love us in the midst. So we're going to pray and then we'll take communion. So let's pray and then Kevin, you and Wade, if you would pass out communion. And Bill and Debbie are going to come and sing in the midst. And just such a precious song they sang before. So it's going to be great. But remember what God has done for you. Not just remember, but is it imparted into your heart? Do you just read about it? Or is it life? Has it come into this place down here 18 inches below your brain? And is it settled on the tables of your heart? What he's done for us. So Father, we come, and Lord, you know our vessels, you know our tents. We're so fickle at times, we're so double-minded at times, we're so inept at times, and yet Lord, you still love us and you still want fellowship with us. And we just sit here tonight and we see some of these things, and we know that in some of those times that was our hearts and our mindset, that we would do the same thing. And yet you've changed us. You've saved us. You've brought us to a different place. You've made us new creatures in Christ. And Father, we want to act like those new creatures in Christ. So we just ask tonight that you'd minister to our hearts. And as we come and we see the bread and the cup, that we really think on those things, what you've done for us and what you did in our place. So Father, help us to sit before you and just let you speak to us. Minister to us in song, minister to us by your word, by your spirit, that we would just be those people given to you, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. That song so appropriate for communion, that he took our sin that we might be his own. Just thankful for salvation, thankful that we know him. Tells us this in the Gospel of Luke, that he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And as we hold these in our hands, we're just remembering. These are just tokens. This is not the body and blood of Christ. We know this is just a remembrance, but it's such a precious, precious thought that God would do that for us. The God of all creation, who created things by speaking a word, created you and me, knowing that we would come against him, and then came and died, took our sin on his shoulders, took our sin, took our place, because we're the ones that should be on the cross. We're the ones that should have the nails in our hands and going through that extreme pain, the nail driven through our feet, and then having that little piece of wood under our feet, so that when we couldn't breathe anymore, our bodies naturally would just push up in spite of the pain, because of the nail that was put there, would push up to catch a breath, because that's what the body will do. It will do anything to stay alive. And yet he gave up that so that we could live and not have to go through that. And remember, we're not destined for wrath. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus on that cross. The things that we suffer now is not God's wrath. That is just man's wrath and the world's wrath and our own stupidity at times. But it's not God's wrath. We will never see God's wrath on us. We'll see it on a Christ-rejecting world, but not on us. And we have so much to be thankful for in that. So let's take the bread, let's take the cup, and let's remember the things that he's done. So let's just sing, and then we'll go.
That is what I... wisdom.